We're continuing our series in seeing and experiencing Christ in the Scriptures. I'm not sure how much longer we'll go on this, so just keep praying about that. But in this series, we're turning to specific passages with a view to, in a sense, experiencing and almost experimenting in looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in portions of His Word, with a view specifically to seeing Him, meditating on Him, thinking about Him, connecting with Him, learning from His own mouth and learning of Him as the Holy Spirit, as it were, paints a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. So one of the reasons we've been turning to so many different passages is because different portions of the Word of God paint different pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been in the Old Testament, we've been in the Gospel of Isaiah, we have looked at narrative portions of Scripture, we have looked at the epistles. So we've been in a lot of different places in the course of this study. With a view to learning how each type of Scripture, how to meditate on the Lord Jesus in those places, how to learn of Him and see Him with the eye of faith and connect with Him in the experience of our own hearts. So that's been the purpose of the study. So tonight we are coming to another unique passage in that it's going to bring something to bear on looking at the Lord Jesus in the Word in a little different light than we've had so far. We're in Acts chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 1, we have the beginning of a book that is specifically about how Jesus Christ has carried on His work after the resurrection through the Holy Spirit working in the lives of His own people, His redeemed people, the apostles, the early disciples, and the generations that would follow. So it's a narrative in one sense. It includes the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples before the resurrection, but it also sets a foundation for the story of Jesus' work until His return. So in a sense, we learn in the outworking of God's work through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus Christ is growing and building His church, we learn about that which applies to our own period of time. All right, this is the beginning of that time which we're experiencing, where Jesus Christ is risen, God the Holy Spirit is working in and through His servants to carry on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ until He returns. So what I want to do tonight is read this passage and then examine specifically what we can learn about Him and about the work of His body during this time. And one of the key elements of that, in a sense we might call the glorious divine bridge between our hearts and the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ ministered to us. And that is of chief importance in this passage. So let's read it this evening, ask the Lord's help, and then consider the verses before us. Acts chapter 1 at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We'll end the reading there at verse 11 and ask now the Lord's help as we open his word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and gracious Father, tonight we are a company of your people who have gathered this evening to look into your word, to look at our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we pray, Lord, send the Spirit whose ministry it is to open our hearts to see Christ, whose ministry it is, Father, to connect us with him and to empower us to know him and experience him. It is the Spirit's ministry this evening, Father, to give us a quickening that we will all feel, that, Lord, that I can't do, that no one in this room can do, but which, O Lord, in a personal, specific way, you minister to your people to make Christ known in our hearts. And so tonight we're depending on that. We ask you, Lord, that you will, this evening, grant your Spirit's power to be known in each of us. And we pray that he will speak the truth to our hearts, Father, which we need, that will direct our attention to Christ. Father, we understand, and we know this is a great tenet of our faith, that every single need we have for time and for eternity, both external and internal, have all been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, rather than just a tenet of our faith, we want to know that at heart level. Father, we want to know it to such a depth that worry is gone, that fear is banished, that we live, Lord, with a peace and a joy that is so confident of our Savior's care and of his ministry to us, giving us exactly what we need, again, externally and internally. Father, we want to know that at heart level so that we walk in the confidence of it and the enjoyment of it. And so here we are this evening, O God. Our Savior told us to ask great things. He said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And Father, all across your word, you have given us encouragement. You said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So here we are. We're opening our mouths tonight. I trust, O God, we're opening them individually this evening. We're asking you to suit to us what we specifically need in each of our hearts. And so we pray tonight, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Let us see the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, paint him in such vivid colors that the image won't leave us. And grant us tonight, Lord, that with a humble heart, with true faith and true earnestness, that we will seek him whom you have promised will always be found of us. And so now we pray, send your Spirit, open your word, bless us with your presence, and Lord, grant supernatural work to be done in each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this evening, we're dealing with the risen Christ at work in us and through us. He's at work in the extension, the spread, the ministry of the gospel, but that ministry of the gospel takes place in our hearts, and it's a ministry of the gospel that through us goes out to the world who needs it. And Acts is a great story of that very thing. As we've been doing, we're just going to, well, there'll be a few little catches in it, but we're going to go chronologically through the passage, but we'll have to couple some things together to kind of get the impact and get the focus of specific thoughts. So let's begin at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. And that former treatise, I think many of you will know, is the Gospel of Luke. All right, so the Gospel of Luke was the record to this same Theophilus given by the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, the Dr. Luke, and given to Theophilus as a record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay, so notice specifically the words began. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And of course, that's significant because this is the carrying on of that record, you see. And so he began to do it, and now he's going to show that he is still at work. And what is he doing? He's setting up this book of Acts. So he began, but then if you look at verse 2, until. All right, there was a time when phase one was done, as it were, until the day in which he was taken up. All right, so this is leading, and that's the record that we have here, is we come to verse 11 and we see the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, there is this decided and definite end to his earthly ministry in this sense. All right, he's finished. He's gone to heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies are made his footstool. And the work is being carried on by the Holy Spirit, whom he sends and the Father sends. All right, to the people of God. And so this is until this day of the ascension that this first phase is speaking. But then, as we also read here in this verse, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So these next three verses, verse 2, 3, and 4, in a sense gives us a snapshot. A snapshot of the ministry of Jesus Christ, a 40-day ministry between his resurrection and his ascension. And this is all we get. Okay, we don't learn anything more about this. We learn a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll go there in a few minutes. But we don't have anything more. Just like the years of the Lord Jesus Christ, from, you know, the account of his birth until the age of 30, we have a snapshot at the age of 12, and that's all we have. Okay? Well, so right here, we get just this summary of what that ministry entailed. So what did that ministry, the 40-day ministry between the resurrection and ascension, what did it consist of? Well, he did something and he said something. He did something in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, the passion referring to his death, his crucifixion. So to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion. And what words, what a phrase here, by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive in a way that couldn't be gainsaid. By many, not just one or two, though that's all he needed if they're infallible. By many, but infallible proofs. Proofs that would stand the test. Proofs that would establish that he was alive indeed as the foundation of the faith of all his people. I don't know if any of you have seen the recent movie God's Not Dead 2. All right, there was a number one and now there's a two. But there is a part of that in a courtroom kind of setting actually goes through the evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's powerful because the evidence is powerful. There's nothing in ancient times as well attested as this. And what's interesting is you're not just getting the evidence that is given by historians, but you're getting the evidence that is given by legal minds. Because when you're looking at evidence, you're saying, well, you know, does this match up? Are these testimonies believable? And of course, it's powerful to see that. And this is going to come up when we read 1 Corinthians 15 in just a minute. You basically have an unbelievable conspiracy theory. A conspiracy theory that would never hold water if you doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because there's too many people over too much time, too many instances, and too much to have made it up. Okay, so any legal mind looking at this, and of course, in the last 200 or 300 years, there have been a few notable examples of people who have said, okay, well, if this is, you're going to tell me this is the kingpin on which your faith rests, then I'm going to prove it wrong. And they've gone to prove it wrong, and all they could do is stand before it and say, you can't prove it wrong. You can't prove it untrue. The evidence is just too great and too strong. So it's a wonderful thing to see that. But we have our own scripture record of this. And so if you will, put your finger in Acts 1 and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Acts chapter 1 and now 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll begin at verse 4. The first few verses are a definition given us in the Word of God. This is a key chapter for this reason. A definition of the content, the foundational content of the gospel. Okay? But you come to verse 4, and that definition is wrapping up, but it leads into the evidence. In verse 4, and that he, Christ, was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, who's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 testimonies that aren't seeing a figment of their imagination. 500 people recording that they have seen the Christ who had been crucified. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, some have passed away. Then verse 7, after that he was seen of James. The writer of James. Then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now, out of due time, because that sighting was post-ascension. But here, all the apostles, James, Peter, 500 brethren at once, all of these giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is part of the many infallible proofs. But let's not stop there for a minute. Let's not just stop there and take that as the evidence only. Because Paul goes from there into some of the implications of the resurrection. And I think it's worth us seeing, since, you know, Luke has made it foundational at the beginning of Acts. So, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, and this is 1 Corinthians, problem after problem, issue after issue, he takes them up one at a time, and here's one. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain? Then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. So in other words, and when we read Romans, we learn that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead because of our justification. That the Father raises Jesus Christ from the dead in testimony of his acceptance of the covenant work of Christ. That Christ did live out all righteousness and thus was the proper substitute for a sinful people. And that he did die that atoning death. And that he did take the wrath of God for our sins upon his own head. And as it were, drank the cup dry, that he did all that, and that the Father saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied, and he raised him from the dead because of our justification, because the sacrifice was accepted. It was enough for you and enough for me, and in testimony of it, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead by the Father. And so the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, forget about it. You know, you have no faith. You have nothing to believe. This is a kingpin. This is essential to our faith. And so that is what he emphasizes by these words. And so at verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then he makes a side note, because this was a time of great persecution in the church. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, if this is all we get, you know, we through much tribulation entering into the kingdom, you know, hated of the world, knowing difficulty of every kind, knowing the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil beating us up day by day. If this is it, raw deal, man, you know, not very good. And so Paul says, we're of all men most miserable. But verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. See, his rising from the dead is the ground for our rising from the dead. The first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam the first man all die, even so in Christ the second man, according to Romans, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. We'll follow. We will follow. We will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. So what a powerful reality here. Many infallible proofs are the foundation of now the book of Acts, you see. The foundation of the ongoing work. And you don't have to read very far in Acts to see they suffered, to see they, you know, it wasn't an easy road. But they were irrepressible. They persecuted them in Jerusalem, so they just scattered everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere they went, you couldn't shut them up about this Jesus whom their soul loved. They went and they spoke of him, and they endured unspeakable things in many cases, but they endured them because Jesus was enough, because he was their all in all. Think of Paul. I mean, you go later in Acts, you find Paul stoned and left for dead, and you don't read very much further, you know, after that, and he's going back to confirm the souls of the disciples. You know, you don't get it, do you? Yes, he does get it. What is his life? For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He understands, he sees it, and he lives for Christ. So he did something. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, but he also said something. So we see verse 2, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So from the sound of that, it would seem to be, and especially because it's the apostles, it would seem to be his commission of their ministry. It would seem to be that he's giving them commandments. In other words, this is what you will do. This is how you will launch the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't spell it out, but that's what seems to appear to me. But then he goes on, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this was an active ministry over these 40 days that taught these apostles what they needed to understand about the kingdom of God and what their ministry would be in it. And then verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now take that for just a second. I mean, that's kind of an astounding reality. Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, crushed your hopes by dying on the cross. And then, 3 days later, he is alive. And over 40 days, he proves he's alive by a constant ministry to these apostles. Okay? And they're vindicated. They're proved right. They have the message of all messages. He is Jesus Christ, God the Son. Now, wouldn't you be eager to go tell somebody that? You know, I mean, let's go. And the Lord says, don't budge. Don't move from Jerusalem. Do not leave until you receive the promise of the Father. Because for that work, there is something you're going to need. For the work, the whole work of the church, there's something you're going to need that you cannot do without. And then verse 5 adds, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, what is he doing? He's echoing what John the Baptist said himself when he was baptizing by the River Jordan. For instance, Luke's version of it, Luke 3:16, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John said it. Now Jesus Christ says it. "He shall baptize the Holy, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." You will know this anointing, this baptism of power. And if you look at what follows, you see the significance of it. And it's interesting because I think they ask a pretty natural question. Christ is now risen from the dead. Okay, is this it? There are a whole lot of prophecies in the Old Covenant that, you know, we've got in mind. There's a kind of a mindset that we have had that ultimately these Romans, you know, they're going to be swept away. You're going to vindicate your people and you're going to restore the kingdom. And so they ask that natural question. Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Now notice there's a comma there. The sentence goes on. In other words, this is, you know, not full stop here. Not, you know, I think in a sense it is saying, what is that to thee, follow thou me? You know, what is that to you? It's not your business here. But he doesn't stop here because he's got a target, and that target is this: "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Just as an aside, by the way, he just gave you the outline for the book of Acts, okay? Because what we actually see is, first of all, the work of God in Jerusalem, and then spread to Judea, and then in chapter 8, I believe it was, we come to Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that is the outworking of what God does in the book of Acts. And so he has, in a sense, shown us where he's going with all of this. But think of these words now: "Ye shall receive power." All right? This is the, you probably, one Greek word that a lot of people know is this one: dunamis, dynamite, power. Okay? But remember, underneath the idea of power is not superhuman strength, which we too easily associate. But power is ability. All right? The verb form of this is to be able to. Okay? So when he says you shall receive power, you know, we're not going to all grow big muscles, you know, and be superhuman. No, we will receive the ability that we need for the work to which he's called us. And this morning when we were talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and how the Lord has distributed gifts and graces across every member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for his purposes, for the welfare of the whole, that is all empowered by the Holy Spirit. There is the to be able to use effectually, powerfully, in a way that benefits our brothers and sisters around us, to use the gifts that God has given us. And so here we are. He is saying, this is what's significant. You shall receive power, the ability, what makes it work. And I think it's pretty significant that he says, you shall receive power to be witnesses unto me. Unto me. That's our preeminent work. And let us not lose sight of it. That is the work. You see, there may be an awful lot of things when I stand up here that I don't know about the people that I'm talking to. And this summer, I've had the strange feeling of preaching to a whole lot of people who are pretty total strangers, you know, because they're people I've known from when I was here, and then a whole lot that I haven't. But that doesn't matter, because I know one thing. You need Jesus Christ like I do. You need Him. Wherever you are, whatever your need looks like in your life, it's going to take you to the all in all of God's people. It's going to take you to the Lord Jesus. He is always going to make the difference. And, you know, we talked this morning about knowing things and about the value of truth. And it's an undeniable value. But remember, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the essence of the truth. It all is pointing to Him. To Him give the prophets witness. See, everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, I don't care how powerfully put or how well understood all the tenets of Christianity are. They're absolutely lifeless if they haven't, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gripped you with a vision and a love and a worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're nothing apart from that. And by the way, if right now you're saying, boy, I don't know, in my life, you know, I go days and I don't really think of Him as a person, welcome to Christianity. The devil fears no truth and no reality more than you having a vital, life-giving connection with your Savior. He will oppose that with everything in him. He will apply, as we saw last week, every distraction. And so Jesus has to say, what is that to you? You follow me, you keep me in view, you abide in me, and I abide in you. Without me, you can do nothing. You need me. And so, what a reality here, that it is a power to witness to him that we are given. And that power of the Holy Spirit in us is going to witness to Jesus Christ to us. And then through us is still going to witness to Christ to all we ever try to help, to any we ever minister to, whether it be in our own families, our own children, or to anyone else. We're dependent upon the Spirit to make the Lord Jesus Christ real to everyone we love, to everyone we're concerned for, to everyone that we would minister to in any way. So this is the significance here. And you know, in John chapter 14, when Christ is telling the disciples, I am going to go, I'm going to pray that the Father send the Comforter whom He has promised to you. That when I do that, Jesus Christ, and he's talking about the Comforter, what will be true of Him and His ministry. And then He says this, He says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. In other words, what the Holy Spirit is ministering, what He's empowering, is the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ made real to us, made present, made vital, made close and connected. Okay? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And this is what is ours to know. Now, having said all that, okay, great, that's the Holy Spirit. But there's more. There's a detail that I didn't really comment on, but we can't leave it out because God the Holy Spirit, through Luke, includes it because it's significant. And that is back in verse 2. So he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, verse 1, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he... Now, you can leave out the next phrase, right? Because of Jesus Christ. After that, he had given commandments unto the apostles. So he tells what he said over the next three verses and what he did. Okay? But you can't leave it out. He, through the Holy Ghost. That what Jesus Christ did, he did by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about this several times in these Sunday evening studies. Because in Isaiah 61, he says, the Holy Ghost is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good tidings, and so on. In Isaiah 42, he's the elect of the Father, the chosen one, on whom he puts his Spirit on, you see. And so you have this emphasis, and you find it in Isaiah, you find it in other Old Testament passages, but then you really find it in the New Testament, that what Jesus Christ did, he did as the God-man with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon him promised to the Father. Okay? And so the Spirit, Jesus Christ, does what he does because the Father puts the power of the Spirit upon him. It's a communicated fullness. So we saw it in Isaiah. We see it now in this statement. Jesus Christ, he's risen from the dead. He's talking to the apostles. He knows what to say, as it were. But Luke and God the Holy Spirit is very careful to tell us he did it through the Holy Spirit. And later on, well, let me just read it to you from Acts chapter 10. Later on, when Peter is preaching to Cornelius and those who have gathered there, those Gentiles, listen to what he says. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. All right, if this is God the Son, why does he need that? Because this is what God ordained. How he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. All right, now that only makes sense if Jesus Christ had the power of the Holy Spirit to do his ministry and then poured out that power upon us. We find that in John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ says, the power that I have known and by which I've lived and ministered is the power you are to know and to experience. And again, if we had the time, there are so many other passages that emphasize this. But think for just a minute about these words, because I go to my Father. All right? So what is he saying? He's saying, it's good for you that I go. And in John 16, he says it really plainly. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. Some of the other translations say, it's good for you. Some say, best for you. Some say, advantageous for you or to your advantage. Okay? The idea is, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look, if you could understand this, you want me to go because my Spirit will come. And so here, what does in chapter 14, because I go to my Father, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these shall you do. Well, that made me think as I was preparing of a poem by Frederick W. Faber, where he's talking about the various persons of the Godhead. And he just makes these brief but incredibly insightful statements about each member of the Godhead. But I'm going to read the one that he says about the Holy Spirit. Now think of him at once being the Comforter and yet also being the power that Christ said is going to shake the world. And so here's what Faber said. And again, think of it in view of Christ saying, it's good that I'm going away. Faber says, most tender Spirit, exclamation point. Mighty God, exclamation point. Sweet must thy presence be. If loss of Jesus can be gain so long as we have thee. What a statement. He has taken the record of what Jesus Christ said to his unbelieving disciples at that point and saying, this is the reality. Most tender Spirit, mighty God, sweet must thy presence be, if loss of Jesus can be gained so long as we have thee. And that's what he said to his church. That's what he said to the apostles. That's what he set up as the foundation of the Acts of the Apostles, which many say should be the Acts of the Holy Ghost. Because that's what's going on. God the Spirit is taking the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is spreading the knowledge of him in your heart and mine and to others. That's the work that is going on. So let's just, and we're almost done, let's just stop for a minute though and ask ourselves, you know, to what extent is this the kind of reality to us that we really lean on the Holy Spirit, that we ask for his help and we ask for his guidance and we actually wait for it? You know, his ministry in you and in me is not a small thing. That's why it's given such significance here in Acts, and then of course in the epistles, but also especially in the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ says, this is a big deal. It's expedient for you that I go away. And oh, that the Lord would give us and let us grow in our dependence upon an experience of the Holy Spirit's power in ministry. It's not for elite Christians. As we said this morning, there are none. It's for God's people. It's the presence and the power, it's the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ above our distractions, above the things that hinder us and stop us. It's making the Lord Jesus real. And I remember over the years, and you could see evidences of this, you know, the charismatic movement and, you know, others and Pentecostalism and all of these things, you know. Well, you had people say, well, they make so much of the Holy Spirit and Jesus gets lost, you know, for the Holy Spirit. And so how do we react to that? Well, we go to the exact opposite extreme. We don't say anything about the Holy Spirit, you know. And it just, he's kind of marginalized. This is too important to marginalize. This is a person of the Godhead charged with the ministry of taking Jesus and his work and making it real to your heart and mind. It's too important. And so ask the Father to see the Spirit. Ask him to give you a dependence upon him. Wait. Ask the Spirit to guide you and listen. Wait. Ask him. And look to him to do just what he has promised to do. You know, these are the last words before the ascension of Jesus Christ, and they are these: you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me, because I will be real in your heart. And so we will receive that power. Let's believe it. Let's receive it. Well, finally, and very briefly, these last three verses of this section just give us the historical record of the ascension. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. All right, so the reality is he's coming again. He's coming again. And it's interesting because, you know, you'd think, you know, here the apostles, they've just seen the Lord Jesus rise into the air. You would see, you know, think that they could legitimately say to these two men, you know, this is a big deal, you know. This is an important moment. Can you hang on a second and let me look, you know, and let me just think of the significance of this. But these are sent by God. And what are they saying, you know, to these apostles? You've got a work to do. You've got a ministry before you. And he's already told you, because you remember this, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, is in answer to, okay, is the kingdom going to be, you know, restored now? You know, that's not the significant thing. And so, yes, he's risen from the dead. Yes, he has ascended on high. And yes, he's coming again. But you may know the Lord Jesus, because the power of the Spirit will witness to him in your heart and through you to others who are in need. That's the truth. And so may the Lord have us live it and believe it and experience it. May he guide us this week especially just to walk with him, to remember his presence, to not beat ourselves up when we come to and say we haven't thought of him, but just to say, wait, now it's my privilege to all over again see the Lord Jesus, talk with him, pour out my heart to him, confess everything going on with me, in short, to walk with him. And may the Lord grant us that in this coming week. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, blessed Father, how we thank you tonight for your Holy Spirit. How we thank you that he's been speaking to us. And he's been showing us how sweet and how powerful is our Savior. And Father, we thank you for that. But, oh Lord, we know, we have seen, and we could look at many other passages, that He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of truth. And as such, He is there to minister the Lord Jesus to us. And so here we humbly ask You, Father, that ministry to each of our hearts would be more powerful this week than we've ever known, and that we would grow in it week by week and day by day. So meet with us in Your Word, we pray. Open it to us. And Lord, let us enjoy, walk with, love, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ this week as the Spirit makes Him gloriously real. Remember our needs, O God. We pray that we'll look at our needs through the lens of Your love and not the other way around. Grant us, O God, that this week we will trust You with all that we face. Grant that, O God, we will lean upon You for the grace, the empowering that we've just read about, to do what You call us to do. And grant, Father, that You will be glorified. Grant that our prayers will be wonderfully answered. Grant that those we love and in many cases hurt for, that we'd see transforming work done in them. Father, do great things, we pray, because You're a great God and You have given us Your precious Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.